Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering together to study the scriptures and to look at our confession of faith and see how it is founded upon what is taught in your word. And so, Father, bless us as we consider creation tonight. Help us to understand what the Bible says. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are going to be looking at chapter 4, which is titled Of Creation. And so where else do you go except Genesis chapter 1? And I'm going to read just the first five verses to give us the gist of what's going on there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now hang on to that last little phrase. We're going to come back to it and talk about that in just a minute. Okay, so we're looking at the chapter dealing with creation. So paragraph 1 from chapter 4 says this: It pleased God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now, we're looking at a number of things here that are important. Let's turn over to page 56, and we'll deal with it in terms of the questions here. All right, so if you take a look at the page 56, question number one is, who created the world?
God.
Okay.
Well, actually, it would have been a triune thing.
Okay. The triune God created the world. All right. But when we're talking about God, we're only talking about, there is only one God. So obviously it's the triune God. Number two, what are the basic points of dogma held by modern science?
That we were created from primordial goos, that it took millions of years for the world to develop, and, you know, evolution and all this, you know.
They don't believe it was created out of nothing.
No.
It's medieval. Don't work for that.
Okay, so one of the things that we're thinking about, all of this is all very important. According to science, they don't know how the universe began, but they believe that matter is eternal. Okay, so there was, under some theories, the Big Bang, but in order for a Big Bang to happen, there had to be some type of matter there and so forth, and so all kinds of theories that go around about that. But the basic idea that differentiates Christianity from any kind of so-called modern science is we believe that at the creation, only God existed, and then He brought everything into existence by the word of His power. Nothing existed prior to that. God spoke it into existence. According to science, matter is eternal. Time has always existed. And therefore, what we see around us is the product of time plus chance, essentially. Another point to be brought out is they don't believe that there's any purpose to it all. You come from ooze and you go away with no purpose at all in your life.
So it's ooze to ooze.
Ooze to ooze, essentially, yeah. Okay. Okay. Is there any proof for the theory of evolution?
No.
Why not?
Because it's merely a theory.
Yes.
It's a theory. Okay, that's... Now, you can say it's a theory, and it's called the theory, but if you talk to somebody that really holds to that theory as a dogma, they will fight you over the idea that it's a theory. Well, it's proven, and so forth.
It can't be proven, because when you add billions of years, you can't reconstruct billions of years.
No.
Even when you try to carbon date,
yeah,
the theory is true at all.
Yeah, okay, so the main point that Williamson is making in this commentary is that it's not true because it doesn't accord with reality. Now, reality is under attack in our day. I mean, just any kind of reality. The fact that men exist or women exist, which we're going to look at in the next part of this chapter, is under attack. So if people are so blinded by their dogma that men and women are interchangeable and don't exist, then it's even a further step away from reality for them to even begin to comprehend that creation could be made by God and not come about some other way. So basically our understanding of it, let's see if I can find his little underlined it. Let's see. Truth is simply that which really is. There we go. It's on. Yeah, truth is simply that which really is. As Christians, we believe in truth. We believe in spiritual truth that's found in the Word of God. And we believe in external truth in the creation around us. And we believe that the two things are not in conflict with one another. That the God who wrote the Bible and told us truly is the God who created all things, and these things fit together. He's not lying to us in one or the other. So a proper understanding of creation accords with biblical revelation. All right, so that's an important principle to remember. We'll come back to that in a minute. What is truth? Just mention it. Yeah, that which really is. Okay. All right, only one truth. Where's truth found? Okay. The Word of God. All right, the Holy Scriptures, given by inspiration of God and providentially preserved down through the ages in the use of the church. What are some common false assumptions of those who accept modern scientific dogma? Now, once again, we're getting into some of these things. That
one of them is that God can't make old stuff.
Right, right. Okay, what else? Right. What else?
There's the assumption that the 6 days of creation present us with a creation which occurred in 24 days. Wait, no, I got that wrong. Did I get that right? Yeah.
Yeah, you're right.
Okay, well, I'm sorry. I have it right there.
Yeah. Okay. So, reply to these things. Each one of these things. Is God able? Let's start out with, is God able to create something that has an appearance of age?
Yes.
How do you know?
Adam.
Okay, Adam. Okay, that's an extremely important thing to remember, is that when God created the animals, He created adult animals. As far as we know, at least we assume that, because He created Adam as an adult human being. So at the point that Adam was 1 day old, he looked like he was an adult, whether that would be 21 or 30 or who knows what. I mean, we don't know what he looked like, but we do know that he was an adult. We also know that when God created Adam, He created him, and this is one of the things that, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back. We'll talk about Adam's intelligence in a little bit. So there was the appearance of age, which means that when God, that old joke about how are you going to be able to tell Adam in heaven he's going to be the only one without a belly button? No, he's got a belly button. He's got a belly button. He just didn't ever need it. Okay. And the reason we believe that is because the trees that were created in the Garden of Eden were adult-sized trees already producing fruit. So they had to be mature trees to produce fruit. So if somebody cut one of those trees down, it would have growth rings inside. Now, none of this is... I talked with a physicist one time who was a Christian. He got really upset. God would be lying to us, because I was saying on the day that God created light, He created light without light bearing objects like the sun and the stars. And that God can do that because the book of Revelation tells us that there's no need for the sun or the moon in heaven because God is light. Okay, so He's able to create light without a light bearing object and then later on create the light bearing object. So, my theory, can't prove it, my theory is that when God created light, He created light coming from stars that He would not create until a couple of days later. The light was already on the way. It was in transit as though it had been on its way for millions of years. That physicist that I was talking to got really upset because he said, that means that God's lying to us. No, if you read Scripture, if there are mature plants and mature animals and a mature human being, why would you not accept that God could create a new universe that was a mature universe that looked like it had been there for a long time? And basically God gives us the blueprint and the plan telling us these things. So I don't find a problem with it. This guy did. He had a lot of difficulty with it. There is also the other theory that at the beginning of creation that light didn't obey speed limit signs like it does now, that it was much faster at the creation instead of 186,000 miles a second, that it was much, much faster than that at creation, and that it just blew out from wherever when God created the sun, moon, and stars. It blew out from there, and then it slowed down. Can't prove it. Creation is a unique thing. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. My OCD can't let me go away. The actual speed of light is 9.8 meters per second squared. I don't know how that would translate into miles per hour.
Yeah, it's 186,000 miles a second. For those of us that use God's system of measurement.
I'm sorry.
We don't use metric, okay?
All right.
All right.
9.8 meters per second.
Yeah.
You said second. No, there's no square to it.
That's the formula I can show it to you.
That is acceleration when you put squared to the second.
Okay.
Okay.
We were taught.
Okay.
I have one other comment.
Okay, before we get off on into the weeds about the speed of light, so what we're looking at is God creating a mature universe. And if God is able to do that, then let's go on to look at the rest of these questions here. What else have we got? Okay, we got the appearance of age. He does say that there are examples in the Scriptures, and that's absolutely true, where God uses the term day, yom, in a way that doesn't mean a 24-hour period. In the same way that we use the word day in English, in a kind of a metaphorical sense, not a literal 24-hour day sense. Hang on just a second, I'll show you. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Now, chapter 1 uses day in a particular way, and even the beginning of chapter 2 still does. But when you get to verse 4, you've got this metaphorical use of the word day. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Okay, so that is a metaphorical use. We use it in plural. We talk about in the days of Noah. Okay? So it's that sense of this was the time in which that existed. However, and he doesn't bring this out, and I wish he did, in Hebrew, whenever you have there was evening and there was morning, and then the way it's listed is day one. There was evening and there was morning, day two. Okay. Whenever you've got that type of formula, it can only mean a 24-hour day as we understand it. Okay. So it's designed, it's written that way for us to comprehend and to understand. This is talking about a literal 24-hour day, and it can't be read in any other way. Now, the reason that I want to harp on this is because this is one of the places that the PCA really fell down badly when they began to allow ministers of the gospel to hold other views, like the day-age theory, the framework hypothesis. So the framework hypothesis has to do with looking at Genesis 1 in particular and seeing it almost like Hebrew poetry, and the first 3 days are the forming, and the last 3 days are the filling of the things that were formed. And you can see all of that, and that fits very well, but it doesn't mean it's not literal. Okay, so it can be, poetry can express literal truth, historical truth. And so even if it is written in forms like that we can recognize where there is a pattern, it doesn't mean that God is not telling us the literal truth about this. So evening and morning, day one, day two, and so on, that always means a literal 24-hour day. I wish Williamson had pointed that out, because it's so clear. So people who begin to say, well, you know, you can find in Scripture the use of the word day and it means something other than 24 hours. Yeah, okay, fine. That's not a problem. Here it means that, and it can't mean anything but that. So I'm never guess where I stood on this year, would you? Okay. What's your view of the days of Genesis 1? Anybody want to argue with me?
24-hour days.
Okay, 24-hour days. This is one good thing about Vanguard Presbytery. I am not aware that there's anybody in our denomination that holds to anything other than six literal 24-hour days. Every time anybody's asked that question, that's exactly the answer that I've heard. I have not heard everybody being examined, but I'm on the committee, and everybody we've examined holds to that view. And I'm not even sure if anybody held to a different view that they would get into the presbytery, honestly. So it's a very strict view, but this is kind of a gatekeeper type thing, because it's basically, do you believe what the Scriptures say? Or are you willing to compromise? And part of the compromise came in with allowing theistic evolution and allowing other types of things that extended the days so that they were metaphorical. And there are all kinds of bizarre things where people try to harmonize the theory of evolution with the teaching of Scripture, and one or the other of them always has to give way. They do not harmonize. And usually it ends up being a push to regard the Bible as not quite literal, or just telling, you know, a little story or whatever like that, in order to hold on to a theory which is considered to be truth by a lot of folks. All right.
So how do they answer the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg?
That's a good question. For them,
we know the answer.
Yeah, chicken came first.
The chicken did.
Obviously. Yeah. There's no doubt about that.
If they go, duh.
Yeah, if they go, duh, they don't understand the question. All right. That's fine. We're down to question number 9. Is the Hebrew term for day always used to denote a 24-hour period?
No.
The answer is no, but here it is in this passage. Is there any good reason not to believe that God created the world in six 24-hour days?
No.
Okay. All right. And so I'm opposed to accommodation or compromise in this particular regard, because this is one of the foundational principles of Scripture. If you're willing to give way on Genesis chapter 1, then pretty soon you end up saying, well, maybe Adam didn't really live. And if Adam didn't really live, you've got no fall, and you've got no comparison between Christ and Adam. If Adam's not a historical figure, then what Christ did that remedies what Adam did makes no sense. In other words, it undermines actually the truth of the gospel to take away an historical Adam. So that's one of the things that I believe we need to hang on to. All right, so now we come to paragraph 2. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female. Well, that's heresy today. With reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. Beside the law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. Okay, so we've got some things here that are really wonderful. He points out what's taught here is that man was God's crowning achievement of creation. And this is the point that is being made in the creation accounts, that man is, some people have called him the vice regent of God, that he is God's emissary ruling over creation under God for the glory of God. Okay, that's what man was created to do. And that the human race is all descended from this first pair, Adam and Eve. And that we are made in the image of God. That Adam at creation had a sufficient knowledge of the will of God in general, which was the law of Moses, written upon the heart prior to the time Moses ever came. I mean, the Moses law, the Ten Commandments, are a revelation of the character and nature of God and God's will for us. Therefore, this was what was impressed upon the heart of Adam many years before Moses ever existed. And so man was made with this concept of the Ten Commandments in his heart to show him what obedience means to God. And in addition, God gave him the test. And so the point of eating the fruit of the tree that was forbidden to them was the test of obedience. Will Adam remain faithful to God without fail? So that's a special directive. And that Adam at creation was capable of continuing in righteousness or failing the test. Okay, so he had the ability to go either direction at that particular time. So that's basically what we're looking at. So look on page 59. In what do evolutionists and creationists superficially agree? Okay. If I kind of took issue with him because there are people who consider themselves to be somewhat scientific who would say that man is not really the most intelligent creature, and that because they're trying to elevate animals to the position that man holds. And so dolphins and elephants and other types of critters are supposed to be on a par with man, maybe even smarter, you know, this type of thing. So there are some people that hold that view. They are not in the majority in the so-called scientific community. The scientific community basically says, yeah, man is the smartest animal that we know. They would definitely underline the term animal when they talk about man. Okay, what else? Okay, they don't agree with that. Scientists do not agree with that. They think that he evolved, but along with other animals evolving at the same time. In other words, they don't think that evolution was over for the animals and then man evolved. They think that everything is continually evolving, and so that man is evolving and that insects are evolving and everything's evolving at the same time. But you're right, because they do believe that man came from some pre-man of some kind, some other type of creature that developed into human beings.
Yeah, they believe it came from a lower form to a higher form.
Right. That's And so that's a disagreement that we would have there. He also brought out the idea that evolutionists and creationists believe that all of mankind is developed from one original pair. And that used to be true, but that is being challenged in the so-called scientific community today. There are people that are writing and holding the view that mankind spontaneously evolved from multiple animals around the planet all at the same time. They have no way to say that. They have no reason to say that. But they're essentially saying that human beings spontaneously evolved different places all at once, not just from one original source. Now, there's a danger in that. And the danger has to do with the thing about racism that he was talking about. If it happened to be true that mankind developed from different groups of animals and not just from an original single pair, then how can you prove that one species of man is not higher and smarter and more important than the other species of man? One race is more important than the other race. And if that is true, then how can you say that the most developed, intelligent, highest species of man isn't just free to wipe out all the rest of them because they aren't his equals? See, this is the danger. This is where you go with this type of thing. Okay, so it is important to hold to the idea that we all, as what's the Bible say about that? What's the Bible say about us? Okay.
We all came from Noah.
Yeah.
Three kids.
All right.
And the three went and became three different nations, three different species or races, not species, races.
Yeah.
The Caucasian, Negroid, and Asian.
Essentially, yes. Okay. But everybody is DNA, yeah. I keep getting these things from Ancestry DNA saying, you've got DNA matches with, you know, so and so and so. Yeah, I do. I've got DNA matches with the entire human race. It's just some of it is not as prominent as other things, okay? So this doesn't make much, you know, big deal, okay? There may be some people that are closer to me, but ultimately I've got DNA with every human being who's ever lived because that's who I am as a person. Okay, what did Paul say in the book of Acts about, or was it in Acts?
Romans.
What did he say about humanity?
We're all sinned from Adam.
Yeah, I've been looking at
the verse he quotes in here.
Yeah.
Okay, that is Romans. Hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth.
Yes. Okay. So the Bible very clearly teaches that. Okay. So we have no option to believe in a false view of spontaneous evolution of people from various different things. No. The Bible tells us in Genesis and confirms it obviously in the New Testament that this is true, that we all are descended from an original pair, Adam and Eve. That's what God intended with us. Okay. Well, so I got off on the... two, why do we say this agreement is superficial? Okay. Oh, wait, there you go. All right. Yeah, they don't really agree. That's absolutely true. Okay. They hold on to their view in a different way that we do. Number three, is it anti-Christian to believe that God employed many basic structural designs in lower forms of life and then later in creating man?
No.
I remember, and I don't know if it's still taught in biology classes now because I'm older than dirt. I'm the oldest person in this room. But I remember that in talking about human development, that they talk about the embryo going through certain stages and that at one point looks kind of like a tadpole. Now, the important thing to recognize is even if you stopped that development of that baby at that point, it would never develop into a tadpole. It may look a little bit like that, but a human being is a human being. As Horton says, no matter how small. Okay. So this is basically it. I got to quote Dr. Seuss.
But DNA in a tadpole is not the same as a DNA in an embryo.
Exactly. Exactly. So just superficial agreement isn't any one thing. But also the argument that he's raising is a very good one, which is if God, who is all wise and knows everything and has one way to create certain things, why should he not use that across multiple species of animals and also in humans as well? So that we have bone structures that are similar to the great apes or monkeys or whatever, but that doesn't mean that they're the same thing as that. And that, you know, so just a number of things like that. There are multiple differences between humans and the great apes, so that nobody's going to make a mistake of looking at a gorilla skeleton and saying, well, that was a human being. You can tell that was a gorilla just by the way that it's built. So, but having the skeleton, I guess the idea of what I'm saying is having a skeleton like that, that was God's idea. And it worked well for monkeys, and it worked well for apes, and it works great for us as well. But God had planned that all along to be that way, because this is the most efficient and effective way that he intended to do it. All right. Is it possible? Let's see, where are we? Number four. At what precise point must the Christian never yield respecting man's creation?
In the beginning. God did it.
Okay. All right. So we must always challenge and resist the idea of any kind of evolution. And we must always hold firmly to the truth that's taught in Scripture that man is a special creation of God. Because when we look at the description of the way that God created the animals and then the description of how God created Adam, there is a distinct difference between the two. So man is the highest form of creation. He's a special creation. Number five, is it possible that man may have developed from lower forms of semi-human beings?
No.
No. Why? Okay, there you go. Okay, very good. So it's not possible for that to have taken place. So even though we may find skeletons of so-called early man, as the modernist scientists put it, there are different ways of looking at this. They could have been something like a type of ape that was not successful in surviving the flood. Or they could have been people who were, because of the fall and because of the ravages of sin, warped and twisted because of some type of illness that they had. And so they look different because of things like that. So there are different ways of looking at this type of thing. Other than to say, well, this is obviously what we're looking for. Well, there's always the search for the missing link, where you're not going to find it because it doesn't exist. All right. What does the Bible say about early human existence? Oh, wait, we're six. What does evolution say about early human existence? Say again?
Cavemen.
Okay, cavemen. All right, so you got Fred Flintstone. Well, not Fred Flintstone, but you got cavemen. And so the whole idea of evolutionary development is that man was evolved from some pre-human creature that somehow or other at some point through whatever became sentient had an idea of himself as a being. And then from the evolutionary perspective, what happens is he begins to develop things like fire and the wheel, and learns that he can knock a lady over the head and drag her by her hair to his cave, and institutes marriage. And I mean, you got all this kind of stuff. This really is what they teach. So that primitive man is what they're going for, is man being just a little removed from the animals at the very beginning. And so they continually are surprised when they discover tools that go back, as far as their dating is concerned, thousands of years before those tools ought to have existed. They can't figure this out. We've got a good way to answer that. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Let's see. End of chapter 4. I'm sorry. End of chapter 4. Yeah. Okay. Here we go. Just that's one example. And Zilpah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. So you've got that. You've got music developing. You've got all kinds of at the very beginning, just a couple of generations removed from Adam and Eve. You've got the development of the use of tools. You've got the development of cultivation of. Adam was told to cultivate in the Garden of Eden. It was already perfect, but he was to dress it and keep it. So he was to take care of that thing, which means that he was to make sure that it continued to develop. He was to organize it, essentially. And so all of that from the very beginning. So our distinction then, our difference here is... what does the Bible say about early human existence?
Created morally upright in God's image, and they had superior intelligence over the creatures of the earth.
Okay.
Yeah, they had more moral character and more knowledge of God than man has ever had.
Right. Right, exactly. The only person who knows God better is Jesus. But other than that, Adam, prior to the fall, knew God better than we do at the present time. Now, we'll know him intimately. We will know even as we are known when Christ returns. But right now, Adam at the beginning had that type of intimate knowledge of God. Continuing to talk about this knowledge, in what sense was Adam's knowledge primitive?
Well, he didn't know as much as like Einstein. Mm-hmm. In the sense that things like gnats and stuff that we know now, but he did know quite a bit of morals, and he had the law written on his heart and, you know, all of this, but in the sense of modern technologies.
Okay. So there is, as Christians, we don't have any problem recognizing that there is technological progress that has taken place throughout history. That's a given. We can see that. And that comes from the fact that man is created in the image of God. And God is the ultimate creative being. And so because he created, it's part of our nature to create. And we can understand some of these things. Now, we have to use materials. God creates out of nothing because he's God. But we have to use materials in order to be able to do that. So Adam in the garden had the potential to understand all of these things. He just didn't have the book learning because the books didn't exist yet. But he would have been smart enough if he had been given material that Einstein had written. I believe that he would have been able to actually understand what Einstein was talking about. better than I do. That he had that potential, although he didn't have the technological advances. All right. So we've already answered a lot of these. 9, what do scientists believe in the unity of the human race? Do what?
No identical accidents.
Oh, yes. Yes, that's the point he's making. The point that he was making was that the scientists don't believe in spontaneous evolution throughout the whole surface of the earth, although some do, but at the time he was writing this, that was not the commonly held theory. They see the difficulty, and they would say, no, there had to have been an original mother and father, and they once thought that they had traced this back to a hominid someplace just north of South Africa. And they thought that was the original mother of ultimately became the human race. No. What do Christians believe about the unity of the human race? Okay, created in God's image, and we all are descendants of the original people that God made and placed in the garden. 11, which is correct? The soul is the image of God. The soul contains the image of God. Man has the image of God. Or man is the image of God.
Man is the image of God?
Yes. Okay, man is the image of God. Do you understand the distinction that's being made here? Some of the other problems that people used to argue about in the history of the church stemmed from this false idea that matter is evil and that spirit and spirit alone is good, which is a Gnostic heresy. And so the idea there, and as a matter of fact, you even find it when Paul preaches at Mars Hill. One of the problems that he ran into was everything was rocking along just fine when he preached everything until he talked about God judging the entire world from a man that he raised from the dead. And as soon as he talked about the resurrection of the dead, those pagan philosophers attacked him because they believed, wrongly, that the body is the prison house of the soul, and that the greatest goal for a human being is to be done with this body and to be a spirit that is freed from the prison house of the soul. No. The Bible is very clear that God in the beginning made us with body and soul. He breathed into us the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, animals have souls in the sense that they have this inanimate part of them that animates their bodies. Just like a human being, when an animal dies, the soul departs, but it, as far as we know, it doesn't go to heaven. Okay, all dogs don't go to heaven. Sorry about that, but there's no proof there. So animals have an animating part of them that is immaterial. It's the spirit of the soul. Human beings also have that, but ours is directly imparted and implanted in us by God, so that our soul is different from an animal soul, which ought to be a really good answer when we start talking about people who believe in reincarnation and people and all this kind of stuff, because you can become reincarnated as a fruit fly, or if you bad karma and all that kind of stuff, or you got to, it takes, that's the Beatles about it takes so long to see you, Lord. It's their Hare Krishna song, basically, is the one that they did. When you begin to listen to the lyrics, remember, they went to India. They were raised nominally in a Christian country without ever having any belief. they run across a brand new religion that is different from anything that they've heard of in England, and they carry this back in the 1960s, and it's the Beatles that introduced this Eastern mysticism into Western culture. Maharishi. It's their fault.
Maharishi Yoga.
Yeah, and all these other guys. I mean, this type of thing. So it's basically their fault. They were so popular that they literally influenced the culture in that way. But, and so part of this is all reincarnation. And reincarnation believes that man is on a continuum, and ultimately it's the one-ism and two-ism thing that we've talked about, that everything's one-ism, and that God is, if God exists or the gods exist, they're on one end of the spectrum, and you're slowly moving your way along the spectrum, and there might be setbacks because of bad karma, and you end up like as a fish, and then you got to start all over again and make it back as a human being, and then you go back as a deer, and you get shot, and then it takes so long to get there, Lord, is what the Beatles said. Okay. The Bible shows us that our soul is different from all of the rest of these creatures. So we are not gods. We will never be gods. But we are not, though we have bodies that are like animals, we are not animals in the same sense as the rest of the creatures are. And so we are placed a little lower than the angels, as it said, a little lower than God himself, over his creation, different from that creation, to rule over that creation. All right. Number 12. Why may it be that the body has traditionally been excluded from the image?
Well, it could be from a pagan notion that as a I can't find it here. My mainframe is going. It's that the body is negative.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah. Just what we were talking about.
Hellenistic thought. Greek.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just what we were talking about. This whole idea that the material world is evil or bad, and only spirit is good, and so that has influenced the church. It's been a battle in the church down through history. Number 13: if God is triune, and man is God's image, then what must we see in the unity of human personality?
Oh, we'll see that we were made to function as prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah.
And that as God, three persons in one essence. So in Adam's personality, there was the endowed capacity for knowledge, holiness, and righteousness.
Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Notice that that's the way in which the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about mankind being made. So this is an extremely important let's see. Here we go. Just at that paragraph 2 back on page 56. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Now we discover that those are the things that are damaged by the fall. Those are the things that are restored to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament talks about these things being restored to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love the way he relates this to those three offices. So Christ is the ultimate fulfillment as prophet, priest, and king on our behalf. But Adam was created to hold those functions as well, prophet, priest, and king. So as prophet, to have knowledge, to have genuine knowledge of God, genuine knowledge of the creation around him. As priest, to be able to worship God in holiness. And as king, to be able to act in as the vice regent under God, exercising dominion over the creation. And so those are all aspects of man's function and the image of God, because this is who God is. But this is, like everything else, damaged by the fall. We'll talk more about that in a future chapter or so. Do you find scripture evidence for this diversity? Let's look at the passages. Let's just, the answer is yes, and there's some scripture passages, so let's look at them. Somebody, let's start over here, Justin. Isaiah 1:18. Jackie, Acts 24, verse 25. Chris, Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Lisa, Romans 12, 10. Ellis, Matthew 26, 39. And Doug, John 1, 13. We've got just about everybody. Becky, you and I don't have to read. Okay, let's take a look at these now. All right, Justin.
Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Okay, so what we've got here is God is appealing to reason. There's nothing wrong with God appealing to reason. He's saying, let's reason together. He is able to speak to man that way because we have the capacity to reason, because he's made us as reasonable creatures. All right, Acts 24, verse 25. All right, so once again, he's reasoning about those things with Felix. He's presenting what the Bible has to say, and Felix is beginning to, he's under conviction, but he's not ever, as far as we know, brought to actual repentance in any way. But he sees something he doesn't like, and so he sends him away.
You said 3, 9, 10, right?
3, 9, and 10.
Okay. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Okay, renewed in knowledge after the image. Okay, so there you've got that part about renewal. And Paul also mentions the righteousness and holiness in Ephesians as well. Okay, so Romans 12:10. Okay. All right. So we've got the emotions there. He's talking about the emotional aspect of man's nature. Okay. And Matthew 26:39.
He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will.
Okay, we got two things going in that one. You got Jesus' emotional response to knowing that he's going to suffer. It's he knows that, and he knows that the suffering is coming, and his emotional response is a human response, which is, I don't really want to suffer. However, he also have his volitional response. His will is to submit his will to God's will. And so because God has a will and Christ is both God and man, as he has a human will to say, I will submit to your will, Father. Okay, Doug, John 1:13.
Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay. So once again, we've got the will being mentioned there. So we've got... the rational aspect of man, the emotional aspect of man, the volitional aspect of man, all mentioned in these verses that we're talking about here. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness being the things that that we see in the prophet, priest, and king, Christ, and then as the way God has made us. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments about what we've looked at so far? We have, once again, we only scratch the surface when we talk about these things because there's so much else that could be said. Nope. Well, let's pray. And next week we go on to the very next chapter, which is what, chapter 5 on providence. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the things we've had a chance to talk about tonight from your word. We thank you that you did create all of mankind from the original Adam and Eve. We thank you for the way in which you did this, and the fact that you created all things in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Father, bless us to remember that we are to rely upon what the Word of God says, no matter who might challenge us, for we rely upon you. Please forgive our sins and bless us as we continue our studies. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.